Good morning, church. Kids, you guys are dismissed to children's church. And the adults, we're going to continue on in our faith-based series in the book of Matthew. So as they're leaving, if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read just a small piece of that and end up in Matthew chapter 17 this morning. As we try to go through the book of Matthew and relate it to everyday life, there's a consistency in the blood of Christ, in the work of salvation, in the redemption that he gives, in the goodness that comes down from the Father, and hopefully in your life as you praise and worship Jesus, not just on Sunday mornings, but throughout the entire week, that it defines who you are, that there's a consistent pattern, both in your household and in your workplace and in this place, that you would match everywhere you go. I'm hoping that that's true about you. I'm hoping that Jesus would think that's true about me. But it's not always the case in every home. Depending on how you live your life at your home or how you've lived it in the past may determine the trajectory of your children's future worship. Do you know 66% of everyone from age 23 to 30 is no longer in church? Like, that's a huge number. Unfortunately, that was from 2017. It's in the 80s now. Like 83%. On average, is the projection from Lifeway and evangelical churches across America for ages 23 to 33 that are no longer in church. Blaine, how old are you? You got one more year, buddy, then you don't have to come to church, right? One more year, then he's out. We'll see you at 31. It's an interesting statistic. When asked the question, why not church? You get the typical response from people who never actually attended church in the first place, like hypocrisy. I don't like going to church with a bunch of hypocrites. It's like, well, then don't bring yourself to church. I'm the same. I'm not just bagging on somebody else for their thoughts or opinions. I would be the same. Like, well, I don't like going to church because people judge me. Well, then don't bring yourself to church. Because before we ever make it through the parking lot, I guarantee somebody's formulated an opinion about something. Whether it's the look of the building or another human being that's currently walking into it. If you don't currently like my 70s bowler outfit, I packed most of my clothes. So this is all you're getting for like 2 weeks. I opened up my closet because we're getting ready to move on Saturday. And I'm like, oh, okay, I've got 4 shirts and 2 pairs of pants. So this is what we're going with. That wasn't a good future plan. There's some thoughts of, well, I don't believe that's true. And I want to get into those statistics because it deals with consistency. We've been going through a series on faith of what faith is supposed to develop. Consistency is one of those things in the human life that faith develops. As you mature in Christ, your consistency in him grows. Not that he changes, but we do. Just as our prayer time and our corporate singing in praise and glory to God would suggest, change us, move me, apply this to me because I am the variable. It's not Jesus. Jesus is going to remain consistent and has throughout all of Scripture from the very beginning as the Alpha and the Omega to the Word becoming flesh and then indwelling as the Holy Spirit given to us, the promise of Jesus always being with us wherever we gather, that he'd never leave us or forsake us. The thought is that we would abide in him the way he abides in the Father, that we are now one as the family belonging to him. Unfortunately, 96% of those younger folks that left church, it's just because of life change. They changed cities, they changed jobs, they moved, and the place that they were going to, either with a parent or with a family member, or even with a friend, or maybe just by themselves that they really enjoyed, life just got in the way. You know, one of the things I really enjoyed last week about being at camp, I should say the week before that, is life didn't get in the way. There wasn't anything else. It was just Jesus all week long. That was the consistent pattern. There's no expectation of anything else. There's nothing else you had to take care of or worry about. It was just focusing on him. And so any bit of change that happened in the week, and we had some change. We had a piece of the van pop up while we were driving down there, or the bus. We had a kid break his arm. We had some change. I had to get a tire plugged. But none of that mattered because we knew that what we were going from to what we were going to was still Jesus-focused, unlike our average day. And so life change is cited as the main reason why somebody drifts away from church at a younger age. The next one down, 73%, says a failure to connect, meaning there's no real relationship. And I'm just talking about there's no real relationship with Jesus. I have no idea if they're in their room reading their Bible and praying every night. That's their business. Our business becomes corporate relationships that needs to get broken down into an individual basis to where you have a friend and you have a friend and you have a friend that comes here, that celebrates and worships here, so that you can do this together and then go transition from this place into your daily life where you may play games together. You may go out to eat together. You may actually call that person and say, hey, can you come over? I need to move a couch. Yeah, you don't have any choice. You have no choice. Could you imagine if you could honestly say, you get more invitations into each other's life than you have time for in an average week? Can anybody in this room actually say that? Could you actually raise your hand and say, I am invited over to so many houses from people who go to this church every week that I just don't have time to get to everybody? Of course not. I like my couch, and I like it when I'm alone. Right? Like, you're honest. Thank you. Nobody else feels this way sometimes when you get done with the things in life that you have to do, and so then the things that you want to do are no longer appealing. I want to spend time with you, but I had so many have-tos that by the time I get done with the have-tos, I no longer want to. And so now what I want to do is just to sit, just to loaf, just to relax. Give me some mashed potatoes. Turn the TV on. Can I just loaf, please? There's a failure to connect beyond our corporate worship setting. But then there's a huge problem. 70% say that they cited a value or ideology shift. And that's really what I want to focus on, is the value or ideology shift. Because everything else is personal. We make a choice to work, move, life change, whatever it is we feel we need to do, and then we make a choice to engage and to connect or not to. And so for everybody who feels disconnected from somebody else in the room, go make a friend. It's not just on them, it's on you. Go be a friend to somebody else, and you'll have friends back in return. That portion is entirely up to us. But a cited value or ideology shift, that's a faith issue. That's a potential exchange or loss of faith in the value of this book. Because no social or moral construct on the planet should change your opinion of what's written in this book. Faith brings consistency. I can consistently trust in what I read in Scripture, knowing that it does not change because God does not change. But unfortunately, we bring all of our thoughts, all of our damage, all of our sin, and all of our feelings to Scripture. And God says, oh man, if you could just climb outside of yourself for just a second, you would see how absolutely consistent and true the Word of God is. Let me read a section of somebody having to choose whether or not the Word of the Lord was right or what they wanted was right. And it's at the end of the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 21 and down. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. Jesus is teaching intentionally. Here's what's going to happen because that's my Father's plan. And Peter can't stand it. In verse 22, it said, Peter took him aside. Could you imagine? And maybe you can. Maybe this is you. Maybe you relate to this thought so much, and it's not funny to you because you know it's you. Could you imagine God saying something into your life from his word in your prayer time? You know it's supposed to happen. You know it's his plan. You know it's his will. You know what you're supposed to be doing. But you say, Jesus, we got a problem. Can you? Come here. And you pull Jesus aside and be like, have you lost your mind? What in the world are you talking about? That can't possibly be the case. And openly rebuking Jesus because he's telling you what the Father wants. Now I'm going to make this personal. How many times in your life has somebody read to you something from Scripture and you actually pull them aside and rebuke them because you don't like what you just heard? Could you imagine? It's not the person you don't like. It's not the delivery method you don't like. It's not even the church or the setting that you don't like. It's what you heard. Because it requires submission, change, and faith. It removes you from control. Anytime you read this book and you want to hear what it actually says, it removes you from control. And Peter's really struggling with this because Jesus is telling him, hey, this is what's going to happen. All of the religious people are going to eventually kill me. And he missed the part and be raised on the third day. He wasn't even focusing on that. Peter instead takes him aside and begins to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. And he's like, I am God, Peter, and he doesn't forbid it. It is my Father's will. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And you'd pull me aside and say, God forbid it. No, God does not forbid it. God, not only does he not forbid it or permits it, but this is what will happen. Peter says, this shall never happen to you. And he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. So let's break this down for just a second. If you get your feelings hurt because somebody tells you you need to get on board with what the Word of God says, just keep in mind Jesus could very well be calling you Satan every time you decide his word isn't something you want. That's rough. Do you know how many times I read that book and think, really, I got to do that? Really, that's what you want? Really, I have to speak that out loud? Listen to what Jesus says. Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. And he gives him the reason why. He says, for you're not settling or setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Let's take another personal inventory of our life as we look at faith building consistency into how we live our everyday life. Could you possibly say that you are not a stumbling block to Jesus? That you set your mind on the things that God wants instead of the things that you want? Maybe sitting in your seat this morning, you can take an inventory of all the things that you want. And then ask the question, is that getting in the way of something Jesus wants? Would I make a decision in my everyday life, big or small, and Jesus have to take me aside and say, wow, Satan, you're a stumbling block for me. High five, Chris. Go ahead. Get used to the word every day. That's why grace is so important, right? It's why being consistent with what you say you believe is so important. And listen, as far as religion goes in a church setting, we can do consistency really well. We can show up at the same time. Chip can stand up here talking every morning, trying to get y'all to be quiet and seated by 10, even though you're late every morning. That's a joke. That's not a rebuke. That's supposed to be comical, except probably not on his account. And we can sing, and we can pray, and we can hear something from this. And then what do? The rest of our day? Do we set aside an hour or two every day just to sing praise to God and read his word? Do you? Do you do that? Does anybody actually? I'm gonna tell myself. You go right ahead. Does anybody here actually take the pattern of rest and worship that God gives us in this place on a Sunday morning and mirror it every other day of the week? Anybody do that? You raise your hand if you do. You see how high my hand's going, right? It's an interesting thing. The consistency that's supposed to develop is the relationship between you and God. The binding piece of that consistency is Jesus and his promise to give you that indwelling Holy Spirit that we just prayed about and thanked him for. Because when we're consistent in Christ, not in the religion of it, not just in the habit of it, because it's what we're supposed to do. It's not just vain repetitions, but we're consistent in the actual relationship of Jesus. Then faith grows. And we're going to hear a piece of what this means in just a minute. I want to pray for us. And I want to think about this. Let's pray together real quick. Father, your word is so good. And so challenging. Because in my best days, it calls me Satan. I'm not mindful of your things. I'm mindful of mine. And then as Paul would write, because I'm married and I have kids, I'm mindful of my wife's and my children's. More so than I am of yours. And anybody who knows my life would be able to see that reflection. I know there's good. I know there's some consistency. But there's not what there could be. And I'd love to see the outcome of what could be. And so I pray for myself. I pray for everybody else that's here in corporate worship or that's listening, that you would continue to move each one of us in our individual lives, to spend more of ourselves on your account, that we would be consistently mindful of things that give you glory, and to do it, that we would be consistently mindful of what your word says, both that we should know and that we should do, so that everyone else can see a good representation of who Jesus actually is. Not a watered-down version that we typically show. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Long-term consistency trumps short-term intensity. The next section of Scripture that we're going to get into has some short-term intensity. It has some things going on in the lives of some people that are recorded for us in Scripture for us to see so that we can see how they respond to short-term intensity, missing the long-term in the background. I want you to hold that thought. Some long-term consistency, like we talked about before, maybe biting into that cake and getting the good chocolate flavor throughout the whole thing, as opposed to hitting a pocket of baking soda because you didn't get it all in there. That's some short-term intensity, right? That's not good, but it's intense. Going to camp 2 weeks ago, some short-term intensity, and it was good. But that mountaintop experience is meant to be my entire life. Not just a week I had at camp because I prioritized Jesus for a week. Ooh, good job, Chris. It's meant to be my entire life. Even in the bad things. I had a tooth pulled and they crowned me. Do you know what I mean by crown, like on your teeth? They crowned me, king of cavities, woo. I got a crown put in, I'm 41. Like, I figured that would be another 20 years, but not quite. Not quite. That's a short-term intensity, right? In fact, it's residual intensity, actually. That's a point, I promise. In that, I'm supposed to be as excited sitting in that dental chair as I was at camp 2 weeks ago. That's why Paul writes, count it all joy, right? That sound joyful to anybody else? Just stick your hand up if you like getting a tooth pulled. Nope. I didn't figure. We coin a phrase in Christianese, Christian speech. I had a mountaintop experience. If you don't know what that means, it means that it was so personal and Jesus was so real that I don't want that experience to end or go away. I want it to continue. I want to have that again. But what's everybody say? Oh, if you went up the mountain, you got to come back down into the valley. Do you, though? Do you actually have to reside in the valley to reside on the mountaintop? If it's in Jesus, oh, you meant to reside on the mountaintop. That's your design by him. That's what it means to have life abundantly. That's what it means to count it all joy in all things, even in persecution or trials or in suffering or even in physical health problems. You're meant to live on the mountaintop because you have a true, living, powerful God that has already redeemed you. You have the victory, but for some odd reason, we feel like getting to the mountaintop and then chucking ourselves into the valley and rolling all the way down. And then we say something that sounds really good. In fact, I said this 2 weeks ago. I said, don't worry. If you're in the valley, that's cool because that's where stuff grows. See, I'm convinced the Holy Spirit just kicks me into the valley every once in a while. It's like, fine. If you don't understand the mountaintop, here you go. Right back down so you can grow a little bit. Did you like the way that feels? No, great. Come back up here where you belong as an adopted child of the one true living King. You belong up here. The view up here is Jesus. The view down there is your struggle. You're not meant to live down there. Does it mean you won't have a struggle? Sure, of course you will. But that's not where you're supposed to reside. So we say, God, I need you. Yep, I'm here. God, I can't do this alone. Yep, never left. God, please show me. Yep, still taking the lead. God, I wish I felt the same during our retreat as I do today, or vice versa. And his response, I'm convinced, is this mountaintop experience. He said, yeah, well, about that. Let's read this together. I want to read Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 1, says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. These guys have an awful lot of weight coming up in the future for what Jesus is going to expect them to do with the rest of the boys that he's dragging around and the other 120 disciples that'll be in the upper room and then all of them that come to faith at Pentecost. There's a lot that he's pouring into them, but they clearly don't see it because Peter's still pulling Jesus aside, rebuking him for doing the will of the Father and teaching him the work of the Father because he doesn't like what he thinks is coming. And he misses some pieces. Like he's rebuking him about, Lord, no, don't let them abuse you. Don't die. But he's clearly missing, I'm coming back in 3 days. That's the important piece. That's the prophetic piece. That's the godly piece. That's your redemption piece, Peter. You need these things. And so he takes these guys and he brings them up on a high mountain. The same guys that will be with Jesus in prayer or asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And we'll take a pause because Peter's going to get in the way again. They're with Jesus. It's 6 days after something else miraculous. It's only a few days after that. It's only 23 miles before Galilee. They've been going with him in a consistent pattern of Jesus showing himself for who he is and teaching them who they are so that they can rest in him and stand in him and do the work in him. And in all of that consistency, they miss the goodness and the glory of who's with them every single day. They get this small burst of intensity. They get to see Jesus for who he is. And they couldn't see Jesus for who he was beforehand, even though he's still there with them. I wonder if anybody here feels the same way about their life as they respond to Jesus' interaction with them on a daily basis. Yes, Jesus is here. Yes, Jesus is always helping me. Yes, Jesus spoke and I'm reading his word. Yes, I'm singing or listening to Jesus' songs. But I miss the absolute intensity of who Jesus is because he's consistent. We'd say that as a need to renew your faith, where somebody would come down and say, no, I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus died and paid for my sins, but I haven't been walking really close with him lately. I just need to rededicate myself to the Lord. It's like, why? Because you had a short bout of intensity with him again? Here's my question to us. Do you think the intensity of Jesus ever changes? The answer is no. He's never not God. He's never not holy. He's never not perfect and loving and true. He's never not the Word. He's only ever Jesus. The only thing that changes is our intensity with him. And so we get this bout of short-term intensity where we're like, Jesus, 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 I love him. I want everything to do with him. We pour ourselves back into the relationship and have a mountaintop experience. And Jesus is like, I didn't leave the mountaintop. I'm always here. I'm always here. Be consistent with me because I'm always consistent with you. And the more consistent you are with Jesus, the more of those mountaintop intense experiences you have with him where you see him alive and true and good. These guys are seeing a picture of who Jesus is every day he's been walking with them. But they get to see a fuller picture now. And they make proclamations. Peter stands and he says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Well, no kidding, Peter. Where's my Captain Obvious sticker? Of course it's good for you to be here, buddy. That's why I brought you. Because you're still worried about following the word and will of God, you need to see something else because you're just not getting that I'm Jesus all the time yet. And so he says, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Small time out. Our God is alive. And everybody who puts their faith and trust in Jesus is also alive. Moses died. He died because he reached the end of the number of days that Christ had given him before he laid the foundations of the earth through the will of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. And though his eyes were full of strength and vigor in the middle of leading his people, God says, your time is up. And Moses died and God took and buried him. But he's alive, hanging out with Peter, hanging out with James, and hanging out with John, hanging out with Elijah, and hanging out with Jesus, transfigured on the mount, for everyone to see that there is a resurrection and there is a life beyond the one that you're living now. Which means that short-term intensity, the consistency that you're supposed to be living life in the power and the glory of Jesus every single day, is justified because you know this is temporary. And the promises that God's making him through himself on earth, speaking to them, is being verified in their sight for them to see. Don't listen to the Sadducees. There is a resurrection. Don't listen to the Pharisees. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Just focus on me. But Peter can't close his face hole long enough to do that. And he starts speaking. And while he is still speaking, a bright cloud overshadows them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud says, "This is my beloved son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." You want the short 2022 translation of that? Shut it, Peter. Jesus is talking to you. "This is my son. Why are you speaking right now? Just listen. Listen to what he's got to say. Listen to what he tells you to do. Listen when he tells you this is what's coming, so that you live your life in that listening mode instead of always speaking. Quiet, children. Daddy is speaking." And what happens when God speaks? Well, they're terrified. And listen, I can't stand it when people go out of their way to take what's written here and translate it into awe of the goodness and the glory of God. No, they were afraid. They're terrified is the way it is written out. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. Why? Because they thought God was going to kill them? No, because when you're face to face with pure glory, you understand you. And you understand sin only earns death. They were terrified that God was speaking to them. It's another consistent part of Jesus, by the way. Jesus had been speaking to them the entire time, and they weren't terrified. Instead, Jesus is the one that tells them, "Don't be afraid." Do you understand the absolute beauty of God taking on flesh for our benefit? He didn't have to. He could have sat here. He could have still been crucified in full glory and given men the strength to do it in that glory. But we wouldn't have been able to hear him. We wouldn't have been able to connect to him. We wouldn't have been able to build the relationship. Our constant state would be terrified. But it's not the state that Jesus wants you to live in. Instead, Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." There's so much beauty in being able to know that Jesus is God in flesh, but then him being in flesh for our benefit so that we can actually withstand listening to what he has to say. That translates into the absolute beauty of Scripture, by the way. Because if Jesus were up here speaking this to us in his glory, in his resurrection, in full power, and in full authority, there isn't a person in this room that could stand to listen to what he was saying. And so what does he do? He writes it down through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can know everything about him. Because if not, all we would do is be just like Daniel when he showed up. We would pancake out. We'd be on the ground, on our face, as though we were dead. Because to holiness, we are dead. But thanks be to God that he gives us his righteousness. Because through his righteousness, we are redeemed to life. And we become alive so that we can live our life in full submission and praise to the goodness that he shows us on a consistent pattern. Let me read you a couple more verses so you can see the consistency building in what he's teaching them and what he's trying to make sure that you understand as well. So important. In the next section that we'll go over very soon, he tells the guys in verse 9, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. In verse 11, and he answered and said, Elijah is coming and restore all things, but I say to you that Elijah already came, and they didn't recognize him, but they did whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. In verse 22, and while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. It's the exact same place that we started, by the way, in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus starts teaching, and he began to show his disciples in verse 21 that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. There's a consistency to God's plan in your life and in mine and for all of humanity. If we would read, if we would believe what we read, and if we would spend our life as though Jesus designed us to be with him in full glory on the mountain, even while you're walking through your own personal valleys, because then the world is going to see something crazy, counting it all joy, because Jesus hasn't gone anywhere. He is always long-term intent. We decide if we want short-term interactions with him or not. And my prayer is that we're not satisfied with short-term interactions, because that's a garbage life that we are not designed to live. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the reminder that the short-term intensity that we feel on those mountaintop experiences are just because we finally surrender and submit our time and our attention and our focus back on you. And so, Father, I pray that for us as we worship, as we pray, as we sing, as we read your word, as we go through our entire week, that we wouldn't be satisfied with short interval training, but we would want our entire life to be an absolute declaration of your grace and your goodness and your mercy. That short-term intensity that we get sometimes when we surrender would be how every person around us describes our relationship with you, because you are offering it every single day. Help us to abide in you the way you abide in the Father and to stand on the promise of the Holy Spirit indwelling, so that we have a spirit that seeks after you and your will, not our own. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.